why Jesus Christ is worthy to judge the world as the following chapters begin to present, and why Jesus Christ at the end of Revelation is recognized as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever and ever. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 through 14. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Okay, that's not going to do me any good. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 through 14. I love what Jude says in verse 25, says, "The only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." So even Jude recognized who Jesus was and attributed that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Remember, as we begin to read in Revelation chapter 5, that the Apostle John has been excommunicated, basically. He's been extradited off of his church in Ephesus, and now he's on the Isle of Patmos. He's there because exiled there by the Roman government. And it really is a rock quarry. They bust up rocks for the Roman government to build all their nice roads and stuff throughout their dominion, throughout their kingdom. So John is there. He's about 100 years old, and God gives him this vision. And I praise God he gives it to him for our understanding as we see what John writes even in chapter 5. Still one vision. Even though it's chapter 4, chapter 5, even though there's verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, that's for our benefit. It's one vision taken together, verse 4, chapter 4, chapter 5. John says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, or the Root of David. The Root of David has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.' And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven upon earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The 24 living creatures, or the four living creatures, said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. Let's pray together. Father God, we are so thankful for this glimpse that we have with John, who recorded what you told him and what he saw. God, open our understanding, open our minds even greater. Because God, so often we, even as believers, have a small vision of who you are. We have a small vision of who Christ truly is. And from that, God, we stay stagnant in our Christian life. Oh, Father, grow us today through your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. So we learn about the sovereignty of Jesus as Lord. And as he reveals to John, this symbolic representation of how God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one and are united and are worthy to be worshipped by all creation. Jesus has authority to fulfill the plan of God. We see this in this very writing that John gives to us. The first thing I want us to see is something about the scroll. John sees the scroll in God's hand or in his possession. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals." The first thing we need to understand, it says, "In the right hand of him who sat upon the throne." Well, John is seeing that the one who sits on the throne is bright and brilliant like a diamond, and he's barely can see, and he can see the ruby and red, and he just sees the beauty that's there. He says, "In the right hand." And the one who occupies the throne, listen, God is spirit. That's why John is so awestruck with his majestic beauty and splendor. And he simply refers to him as a brilliant diamond, the ruby. In the right hand, we have to understand when in apocalyptic literature, or even when Jesus referred to the right hand, he's talking about the place of authority, the place of power. See, there's the big, long theological term called anthropomorphism. It's also used in secular world. Anthro meaning human-like, giving human-like qualities to spirit or to deity. So anthropomorphic simply means referring to some way, God in a certain way that we can understand. Now, so when he says in the right hand, he's talking about a human quality he's given to God so we can understand. Listen, on this side, but no, it's more in the power of God. And the authority of God. Listen, there's this scroll in possession of God the Father. God is spirit. We can relate to the hands and the feet. The right hand in Scripture referring to God means a place of authority, power, and sovereignty. The right hand of God is a place of highest favor with God the Father. So there's a scroll we see in this vision. And it's on the throne with one who possesses and occupies the throne. So what's about this scroll? See, John sees a scroll, and it had writing on both sides. Writing on the front and writing on the back. Well, what does that really mean? See, the scroll contains God's eternal decrees. All of his purposes, all of his plans, all of his blessings and covenants and judgments on sin are there in that scroll. It's written on the front and the back. In other words, it is complete. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken out. God's plan for your life and my life, God's plan for all creation, God's plan for all eternity is already set in place on his scroll. It's amazing that there's nothing can be added. As a matter of fact, at the end of Revelation, if you go back there, if you know, when people want to add things to the Bible, if you go back a few pages, John in chapter 22 writes this. He says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy in this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. If anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from them the person any share in the tree of life and the holy city which are described. In other words, God takes it real serious that we don't add anything to God's word. So the scroll has everything there. But we find something. It's sealed up with seven seals. Now, understand the seven seals were there to secure that only one person who would be worthy to break those seals to speak into existence the will of God. The number seven represents God's will and purposes as being perfect and complete. The number seven always represents completion or wholeness or perfection. There are seven seals on this scroll. This scroll is not like our books today. It was unrolled and it was sealed up. Each you know, one section could be unrolled by one seal, but then you had to break the second seal to get the second section out. And then you had to break the third seal to get the third section out. Seven times that happened. And that means this is God's perfect will, and it's sealed up, and only one person can ever look at that. Only one person. So we see a vision of the scroll that's God's perfect plan for all of our life and all of creation. The second thing we begin to see is, well, if that scroll can only be opened by one who is worthy and has seven seals and is perfection, so the one who has to open it must be perfect also. Well, who is worthy? We see in verse 2 of Revelation 5. He said, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in verse 3. In heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. There's no one, and on the earth and under the earth or in heaven, the sea, no one worthy to break the seals. Listen, there's not an angel created, not even the four creatures, not an elder, no one in the church, no one could break the seals of God's will, God's scroll. There's no champion in heaven or on earth, in the galaxies or up on under the earth. The universe had no hero. Or did we? You see, John says in verse 4, I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. No one. John weeps, and he weeps loudly and continuously because they're calling out for someone who is worthy to open the scroll. And John realizes the sinfulness of men. He realizes that we're destitute without a champion. We're destitute for hell. We're destined to go to destruction and hell because of our sins if there's no one who can unfurl and unroll the scroll of God. John weeps. He wails with anguish and grief because of this felt hopelessness of his condition and all of creation. This is the picture of the Father and the state of man and sin and everything else on the earth. It's a picture of God and His perfection and His perfect plan. And John realizes how undone we all are, all of creation. Listen, John is not overreacting by crying and crying aloud and wailing. This should be all of our disposition, a great anguish over sin. You know what? Most of the time today, we just kind of wink at it. Well, it's not so bad. It's not real bad. Because we don't grasp holiness. We don't grasp what John was seeing. Perfection. Listen, without Jesus, everything is hopeless. Everything. You may not think you're a bad person, but you really are. You may not act out, but you think like that. Thus, even if it's something that you ponder, you're just as guilty as if you have done it. Jesus says, if you look upon a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already. You see, a great anguish over sin and the thought that there was no one to save us. This thought that there was no hope for our souls, no hope for this life, no hope for eternity, that we were all be destined for eternal punishment. We too, in John's place, will wail with despair and agony at the thought of no regeneration of a soul, no life, no redemption, no repentance, no forgiveness, no restoration. Why are we Christians not crying out to God every day in anguish for a lost son or daughter, a lost husband or a lost wife? Why are we not crying out to God for mercy and forgiveness for those who out in the world who've never even heard of Christ, who are destined for hell because of sin? Oh, what a hopeless existence. To die in our sin without anyone to save us. John wept. And so should we weep at the thought of people dying without Jesus. Verse 5 says, as John is weeping, verse 5 says, and then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See the Lion of Judah? The root of David has triumphed. He's triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and the seven seals. Do not weep. There's hope. Listen, there is one who is able, who qualifies to open the scroll and the seven seals. This perfect will of God. There's one who is able. Let's look at a few things in this one who is able. This elder, one of those 24 who were on the smaller thrones, said, the Lion of Judah is able. The elders refer to Jesus as the Lion of Judah. See, the messages about the Messiah were of a fierce king coming to lead God's people to victory over their enemies, all in the Old Testament. Jesus, the coming Messiah, was referred to as a Lion of Judah. Where did they get that from? Did they just make that name up? No, listen. Over in Genesis chapter 49, verse 9 and 10, it said, Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness who draws, who dares rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of all the peoples. See, here's a prophecy that the Messiah would come from the lineage of Judah, one of the 12 sons, one of those 12 tribes of Israel. You see, he's referred to as the Lion of Judah. So all through the New Old Testament, here the people were looking for this fierce warrior that would come out of Judah's camp, out of his lineage. But they also, we have to understand this image of this lion with strength and power and authority and this fierceness. The Jews were looking for this lion Messiah from the tribe of Judah. But then the next, he says he's from the root of David. Wait, the root of David, meaning the lineage of King David of Israel. So the people were looking for a royal child to be born from the generations of King David. One that was fierce warrior. One that would come and establish Israel for eternity. One that would set Israel up for generations. John heard the elders say, "A lion, the Lion of Judah." But in verse 6, on John's turn, he saw a lamb. Wait a minute. John is weeping and wailing and wailing and wailing because there's no champion. And then one of the elders says, "Yes, the Lion of Judah." And John is saying, "Yes, yes, a lion. Yes, one who's fierce, one who will come and destroy, one who was set up by power and authority." John's turning from thinking he's going to see a lion and hope, and he looks, and there's a lamb. Wait, I heard lion, but I see lamb. I heard lion, but I see lamb. It says, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain." So not just a lamb, but one looking like it had been slain. Encircled by the four, it was at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He heard a lion, but he saw a lamb standing there in the throne. Not just a lamb, but one who had been slain for sacrifice. One that had been forcefully and brutally killed. Verse 5 and 6. See, in this vision, it teaches us that a lamb came to do a lion's work. That a lamb came to do a lion's work. That's why the Jews have such a hard time accepting Christ as Savior, because they are still looking for the lion. And Jesus came as a lamb. Jesus willingly laid down his life to pay your sin debt, my sin debt. No one took his life. Jesus willingly gave it up. We see this in John chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus says, "No one takes it," meaning his life, "from me, but I lay it down my own accord." I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Oh, we see that this lamb, so worthy, who'd been slain. The third thing we see is the slain Lamb of God, verses 5 and 6. "And I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders." But something different about this lamb. See, the lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. A few things we need to remember. Four things to help us understand why we worship Jesus. And how the Old Testament and New Testament come together. How Father, Son, Holy Spirit are one. Very Trinitarian. See, the Lamb, Jesus, is worthy to be worshipped. He's worthy to be worshipped. Listen, let's look at a few things. His location of where he is standing. When John was hearing lion and turned and saw a lamb, where was the lamb standing? In the throne. Now, some of your translations may say between the throne and the elders. Listen, this area is throne. Throne. The lamb is standing there. Notice something. He had been slain, but yet he's alive. He had been slain, but he was standing, very much alive. Jesus was slain on the cross, buried in a tomb, rose from the dead and very much alive. John sees the Lamb who must be the sacrifice for sins in order that we may come to Him in grace. And He had to come as the Lamb so that He can come as the Lion in judgment of the sin of the world. Lamb, Jesus, is centrally located at the throne of God, His rightful place. Listen, He is God in the flesh, the Almighty. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, He says. King of kings, Lord of lords, the Amen, the Alpha and Omega, who has no beginning and no end. He is worthy to be praised. Middle part of verse 6. John sees this Lamb. And He has seven horns. Okay, preacher, what does that mean? Seven, remember, the number seven represents wholeness or completion or perfection. The horns on a sheep or a ram represents power and strength in all apocalyptic literature. When there's a vision of a ram's horn, that means power and strength. Seven of them mean perfect power, perfect strength. The Lamb of God has perfect power, perfect strength, perfect authority, whole and complete, all the power of God in Jesus. He had seven eyes, latter part of verse 6. The Lamb had seven eyes. Well, this is a whacked up thing, huh? No. Remember, it's all symbolic. There's realness and there's symbolism. These seven horns represented power. The seven eyes represents the Holy Spirit of God. You see, the Lamb of God, Jesus, has His perfect power, but He also has perfect knowledge. Seven means complete, whole, and perfect. The eyes represent wisdom and knowledge and intellect. Omniscience is the big theological word. All-knowing. Therefore, the seven eyes represents the perfect wisdom and knowledge of the Holy Spirit who rests on Christ, who He sends out into the world to convict of sin. The reason, listen, Christian, you are saved today is because the Holy Spirit convicted your sin, regenerated your soul, led you to Jesus Christ. You didn't come on your own. He sent out to convict sin, regenerate sinners, counsel believers, comfort those who are mourning. The Spirit is omniscient. Jesus is omniscient and one and all-knowing of all things and every part of all creation. The Lamb has perfect power and perfect knowledge. There's nothing that's going on in your life that Jesus doesn't know about. He knows everything about us. The things that we do in private, the things that we do in our business, the things that we handle people at work, how we do things. He knows it all. Perfect knowledge. He's so worthy to be worshipped. Verse 7 says, He went and took the scroll from the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. Listen, caution. Don't get caught up in the imagery. Read for meaning, not for just what you see. Read for meaning. How would a lamb go get a scroll out of, I think, did he get it with his mouth, put it in his hooves? So he don't get caught up in the imagery. Get caught up in the meaning. John is recording the worthiness of Jesus to be worshipped. He is giving us this insight of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to work in unity to reveal Jesus as Messiah, Savior, God Almighty. We see the Trinity, all creation, the church, and heavenly beings exalting Jesus Christ as worthy because He is God. You see how God allows us to see how Father, Son, Holy Spirit all come together in unity as one. So, Kevin, I've never got it like that. I've never understood because I don't. It's one. There's one throne. There's one God. And we're just getting a glimpse of understanding. why Jesus is worthy for our salvation. He's worthy to be worshipped, and he's worthy to judge the world. Verse 8 through 10, this worship of the Lamb says, and when he had taken it, the four elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which have the prayers of God's people. The four living creatures fell down before the Lamb to worship. All creation recognizes the worthiness of Jesus to be worshipped as Creator, Messiah, King, and Savior. The 24 elders fell down before the Lamb who was slain and worshiped Him. All of God's people, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, all worship Him. They honor Him and exalt Him and praise Him and glorify Him, the one who died for us. Each of those elders had a harp. And when they fell down, catch the meaning of this. We love good worship music. I believe we have the best. God has sent us wonderful worship leaders, team, band. Just, I believe, and lead us in worship. But they're not playing their instruments. Humility is far greater than the words that we say. They bowed themselves down before holy God. There were no B flats. There was no E sharps. There was nothing coming out of those harps. They began singing after they bowed themselves down. I was a worship leader for several years. Hymns and the new stuff. Well, it's the old stuff now. I led a worship band, teenagers who are now adults. Ashley. You see, I know how easy it is for Satan to use our music and infiltrate that and make us very prideful because we're good at what we do. We like hearing our voice. We like our instrument. And Satan works in preachers too. Get me right. The very things that meant for God can also be easily twisted. If humility does not come first in the bowing down before Jesus Christ as Lord, that we can get very arrogant in what we do. Your gifts, your talents can make you very arrogant in what you do. And it's no longer a worship of God. You may be the best carpenter. You may be the best whatever out there. You may be the best at it. But Satan can take pride and put that in your heart, and you won't bow down before God. Notice at this time what came first: humility. No music, no worship from instruments or from song yet. The music had stopped. And this humility, this submission to Jesus Christ as Lord, came from brokenness. Verse 8 says, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, and these were the prayers of God's people. Because you see, they begin to worship in song in just a moment. But get this, your prayers matter. Every prayer matters. It's a sweet aroma in the throne room of God. Before the Father, your prayers, your worship is sweet when we humble ourselves before Him. Not arrogant, not boastful, not prideful in any way, but that we say, God, I am yours. I submit myself to you. We lift up our prayers. Our prayers and our worship join with the worship in heaven to exalt Jesus. Verse It's a sweet aroma in heaven. Never believe that God does not hear your prayers or receive your worship when you worship Him in truth and in spirit. Why is Jesus worthy? Because He is the spotless Lamb of God whose blood was shed on a cruel cross to pay the debt of your sins and for mine. Have you accepted Jesus for yourself today? Have you accepted Christ, this one, this Holy One, as your payment for your sin? He already died on the cross to pay for it. All you have to do is claim it as yours by receiving Christ into your life. Just saying, Lord, please forgive me for my sin. I believe you say who you are, even though I don't understand everything about you. Jesus, I still believe you say who you are. I read it in your word. Would you save me? Come live in my life and change me. You see, when you do that, there's a challenge to it. Salvation is free. But I'm going to close on this. The way of the Lord is not always easy. The way of the Lamb. You see, the way of the Lamb is weakness when compared to the way of the Lion. Jesus chose weakness to secure salvation for all who would believe. The way of the Lamb, this weakness came. It's really a contempt to the way we think. Jesus is the lion who chose to be the Lamb. We tend to resist the way of the Lamb who, you know, where humility and weakness and suffering and submission is a mark of strength. We don't like weakness. We don't like submission. We don't like suffering. We don't like humility. Matter of fact, even the Apostle Paul had to learn the hard way about humility. Paul was a Pharisee, very intelligent, a lot of authority, a lot of credentials, a lot of titles. As a Christian, Paul was given a thorn in his flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 9 says, "To keep me from becoming conceited, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" Listen, whatever the weakness was that Paul experienced, he too prayed for God to remove it, and all he got from God was, "My grace is sufficient for you." Paul says, "Therefore, I will be content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Is living for Jesus enough for you if it means living in weakness? In weakness, the power of God manifests itself. We want comfort and power, and we often fight against humility and weakness. We want God to manifest His power in us. We want to think successful. We want to think prosperity. We want to think blessings and bigger and better. A lion. What if God says no? He wants us meek and humble and submissive and weak like a lamb. See, the way of the Lamb is reliance on God in all things. The good, the bad, the ugly, the tragedies, the traumas, the failures, where God will be magnified. Reliance is entrusting ourselves and everything about us to God. And trust means to deny ourselves and to give ourselves to Christ Jesus. Catch this thought. See, God's power can be demonstrated not only in the healing of a person of sickness or disease, but also in the possession of it. As Christians, we think we're guaranteed some kind of healing because the Bible says that. No, it's wrong. If you just have enough faith, you'll be healed. You're taking it out of context. Paul prayed for healing. God just told him, my grace is sufficient. What about you going through some traumatic time in your life right now, going through a sickness, going through something that you just don't understand, why God is leaving this on you? What if God's answer to you says, I'm not going to heal you. My grace is sufficient for you. See, that's the way of the Lamb. Jesus has warned us that we would suffer. There's sometimes healing, there's sometimes not. But we can magnify God in both. We can glorify God in both. It's not about us. It's not, oh, poor, pitiful me. It's not about allowing the things of the world to crush us. It's not allowing, like Job, his friends came to him and said, just curse God and die. And he's like, no. What about even in the weakness that we can worship the Lamb? Verse 13 tells us, they all worshiped multitudes of angels, 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands upon thousands, all heavenly creatures on the earth, under the earth, and in the sea. They worshiped the Lamb. Are you worshiping the Lamb because He's worthy? Are you seeing Jesus for who He truly is? Are you getting that understanding that Jesus is God in the flesh? Father, Son, Holy Spirit are one throne, one God that we serve through Christ. Do you know Jesus as your Savior today? Christian, are you really genuinely worshiping Him? Today is your day to say, God, I'll stand up for you in humility. Maybe you don't know Jesus as Savior. Maybe you just want to come meet me after church right here and say, I want to give my life to Christ. We're baptized. Today's baptism Sunday. We're baptized with just water in the baptistry. We have clothes here. We have towels. We have everything you need. We don't leave you hanging. If you want to say, hey, I want to be baptized today. As a teenager, say, we'll hook you up. Whatever God is doing in your life. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for this message. God, is long, and there's just so many things that God, I just feel like we just didn't do justice for. But we looked and we searched, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we pulled out the things that we can, Lord, that minister to us today. God, let us walk out of here with a better understanding in the vision that you had in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of why Jesus is worthy of our worship. Missions happen because worship is not. Father, even in our own country, in our own neighborhood, our own community, worship is not happening. And Father, we need you to intervene and save souls. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.